Just imagine for a second the experience Peter would have had. If you back up the story just a little bit, it was a really big day. So Jesus is walking with his disciples around an area called Caesarea Philippi, kind of going from village to village, doing some teaching. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "So who do people say that I am?" Disciples think about it a little bit, and one of them chimes in, "Oh, John the Baptist. They say you're John the Baptist." Another one chimes in, "Oh, it's Elijah. They say that you're Elijah. Come back." Then Peter, you wonder what he's going through, but he seems to have this just spark of inspiration. And he says, "You're the Messiah." Jesus says, "Peter, human thinking didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And on this rock, Peter, Petra, a word meaning rock, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of even death will not conquer it. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And I can just imagine what Peter is thinking at this point. It's like, and this is Peter. You just got to love this guy. If you follow him in the scripture, he's just really cool because he thinks something and then immediately he says it. Ever know about a person like that? You don't need to ask them what's on their mind. They just say it and they do. And they think it, they say it. It's just direct connection. And so Peter has had this spark of spirit inspiration. He's feeling good. And Jesus has said, "You are the rock. You're no longer called Simon. We're going to call you Peter, the rock." The rock. All right, a rock. Yeah, it's good. "And on this rock, I'm going to build my church." Yes, that's sounding good. And so at least we don't know this for certain, but I can just imagine what's going on in the story as it continues. So Peter has been thinking about this whole thing. Yes, okay, I'm the one. I got the insight. The Spirit is talking to me because I'm the rock. I'm the rock. I'm the Peter. They're going to build the church. It's good. Yeah. Because Jesus goes on to talk some more. Talks about how he will be, how the chief priests and the elders will try him and how he'll be put to death. Peter starts thinking about this. He remembers the Sunday school lessons he learned growing up about Messiah. And he remembers all the things that are going on with the Romans that are occupying the land. And he's thinking, "No, okay. I got the spirit inspiration. I know about this. I'm the rock. That's not how the Messiah thing works." So he takes Jesus on his side and starts to rebuke him. "No, Jesus, that's not the way it works. You see, no, the Messiahs, they come to conquer. And so you're going to be like the conquering king. I'm going to be your right-hand dude. I'm your rock. I'm your Petra. I'm there right there with you. Yeah, so we're going to open up a big can of whooping on the Romans, and it's going to be great." And the story turns so fast. As Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. Sorry, got to watch my finger. "Okay, you get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking with the thoughts of God. You're thinking with the thoughts of humans." And he says, "Whoever would be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good is it for you to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? What could you give in exchange for your soul? And if you're ashamed of me, in my words, in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in glory, in his Father's glory, with the angels of heaven." So Peter's probably pretty confused right now. And then Jesus says something that makes it even more confusing. He says, "Some of you are not even going to experience until you see the The kingdom of God coming in power. And then we get to this passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, the Bible links the stories up. It's a conversation about power. And I hope you were tracking with the story as you heard it read so well. Peter, James, and John have been invited on a private hike with Jesus up the mountain. Comes up there and Jesus lights on up. It's as almost as if the things that separate time and space, just like eternity, just rips open a portal and heaven walks through. And they see Jesus standing there with Moses and Elijah. In my imagination, I wonder what kind of conversation they were having. Did Moses remind Jesus of what it was like to try to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? And say, Jesus, remember, the people, they like to see miracles, but they forget them quickly. They like it when they see signs of power, but it won't be too long before they'll be whining about the things they don't have. Or maybe Elijah comes in and says, yeah, I remember the time. I remember when I had my mountaintop experience. When all the prophets of Baal were there and I called down fire from heaven and fire consumed the altar. And it was an incredible display of God's power. And yet, just a few days later, I was wondering if God had abandoned me. Jesus, don't give up on what you're about to go through. Cloud comes down, and for the second time in the scriptures, God speaks directly. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. And it's from there that the story of Jesus, the plot line, starts to take a new twist. Every time God speaks in the scriptures, it's a marker. And so God has spoken to Jesus, and the journey starts down the mountain and never stops going down until it reaches Jerusalem and it reaches the cross. But the part of the story that I find most fascinating is verse 9. If you've got your Bibles open, just take a look at this. This one just kind of baffles me. And so, you've just seen all this. You've just seen, you know, the heavens open up. You've just heard God speak. You've just seen Moses and Elijah. Jesus is lit up like a Christmas tree. You're so excited, you don't even know what to say. You're babbling and just, you know, kind of like I am right now. So anyways, you're all tied up. And then Jesus says in verse 9, don't tell anyone. Yeah, thank you very much. So don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. In verse 10, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They didn't get it. In the scriptures, we see this wonderfully impetuous guy, Peter. He speaks his mind, and he's quite clearly and wonderfully clueless through a lot of the things that he does. It gives me hope, actually. Because as we look at this story, and the story of the Transfiguration is traditionally told right at the beginning of Lent, right as you start into a season of remembering the suffering of Christ. This is why I think it is. Because we cannot understand the meaning of Christ's suffering until we grasp his glory. And in the same way, we cannot understand the glory of Christ until we understand his suffering. Here in this one moment, you see Jesus more fully for who he is. Than when he's just living his, I mean, he's a human being, but he's also God. And in this meeting, time and space, the open. And God Himself speaks. And we remember this Jesus, this guy, this rabbi walking around, sandals, healing people, this guy is God. And He is about to go and surrender His life. He's about to go and allow Himself to be falsely accused, to be tried, and to be crucified. It's like imagining a Navy attack sub is just getting ready to surrender to a toddler with a pea shooter. This is the glory of God that is surrendering itself to the will of misguided human beings. We cannot understand the suffering of Christ until we understand the glory of Christ. Understand how much He gave up. This is no small thing, and this is no randomly sad act. At the same time, we cannot understand the glory of Christ until we understand the suffering of Christ. This is where Peter had a problem. This is where James and John quite clearly didn't get it. Because I don't know who here enjoys suffering. Me neither. I avoid it. I don't like it. I run away from it. I imagine you do too. I like things to go well. I like things to be big and beautiful and good. And yet, the message of the cross is that glory is not an avoidance from suffering, but the glory of Christ is found through suffering. Life in Jesus will not take you away from suffering. It will bring you through it. God does not promise to avoid pain in your life. He promises simply to be with you through it and to bring good out the other side. Peter just couldn't get his head wrapped around that. No, you're the Messiah. That's not the way it goes. Because in his mind, Messiah is the idea of almost like a spiritual coronation. The wonderful Disneyland tale. With a happy ending. And yet, that's not the road of the cross. That's not the road that Jesus took. And so for us, I wonder how often we try to avoid suffering. How often we try to run away from it. And yet really God is meaning to work with us and meet us in it and bring us through it. That salvation is not from suffering, but through suffering. That's kind of what Lent is about. As I said, one of the things that's traditionally done during Lent is it's a time of fasting, a time of intentionally turning away from something that is normally good and fine and wonderful, just to remember in some small way the suffering that Christ took on our behalf. Maybe you've heard of Mardi Gras, get Fat Tuesday. That's coming up Tuesday, and it's a big, wonderful party. And like many big, wonderful parties in the United States, it's a big, wonderful party that forgets the reason why. It's because Catholics have traditionally given up meat for the season of Lent, starting on Ash Wednesday, the day after. So, New Orleans throws a big party on Tuesday. It's like eat your last bit before you go 40 days without. I'm not proposing that we go to the excesses of Mardi Gras. But what I am asking you to even consider today is, could God be calling you to enter into some intentional season of giving something up to remember what Jesus has done for you? It's a little fill-in-the-blanks thing on the communication card. This is not a have-to thing. You don't gain brownie points. God, not going to make God like you anymore. But we have it so easy. And sometimes by intentionally giving something up, it helps to tweak the memory to go, that's right. Life isn't all about me. Can I tell you what I'm giving up? See, a couple years ago, I did some of the things in the box. I gave up ice cream. That was good. And a couple years ago, my Lenten thing was ice cream and my favorite website. And believe it or not, the favorite website was harder. This year, what I ask, and this I'm just saying this as an example, not saying this is what you should do. I'm saying you should pray and ask God and let God lead you. This is what I'm giving up for Lent. It's a little bit nuanced, but I feel like this Lent I need to give up what for me is a bit of a vice, which is I'm going to define it as personal spending, but it's not so much about the money. See, what's sometimes fun for me to do it, you know, is you go onto eBay and look at that. Oh, let's just research that. Oh, that's kind of cool. Oh, let's see. Oh, MP3 players. And you're tired, and you're doing it you're flipping through the sporting goods catalog. Oh, yeah, that's right. Those biking accessories. Man, that'd be cool. Well, musician's friend catalog. Now, none of those things are bad. Not at all. But see, every time for me, when I indulge in that, I play with a lie in my head. I don't believe it necessarily, but I toy with it. Oh, if I just had a few more things, I'd be happier. Oh, that would make my life more enjoyable. Make it more satisfying. That little trinket. That'd be cool. I'd really like that. That would make me feel good. I don't believe it, but I toy with it. So this Lent, I'm going to try to give that up. I'll probably stumble and fall a few times. You can rebuke me or forgive me and I'll do the same for you. But it's an intentional season of giving something up to say, I'm remembering that life does not revolve around me. Life is not about my seeking glory and comfort and pleasure. But that true satisfaction in life, the true way of the cross, is self-denial, is sacrifice, is service. That life is really about God. So what might God be calling you to today? Do you find yourself tempted to believe that God's only really active when he's bringing about your blessing and not actually walking you through suffering? But the glory of God is not found in the ongoing victory and the ongoing conquest, but it's in the very might of heaven, surrendering itself for sacrifice and service. And Jesus says, come, follow me, take up your cross, and die. And in doing so, you will find life. Please pray with me. Oh God, how often we like to live on the mountaintop. And I thank you that you meet us there. That there are moments in time, there are seasons where you feel so close and so present and so active and life is just glorious and blooming. But we're reminded, Father, that the mountaintop moments are there to strengthen us for the valley ahead. We're reminded that life does not revolve around us. So forgive us, Father, when we seek only the transfiguration and avoid the cross. Give us strength to follow you, even in the way of sacrifice and service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.